May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn number 910. Oh, that my soul as heretofore could with delight and love explore those sacred sweets in Jesus' name that once my raptured soul o'ercame. Hymn 910.
Thank you. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 3. The third chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said unto me, also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen what that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredoms, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, that the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shalt not turn away from me. Surely, as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we will come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hopeful from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labour of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word and grant to us a spirit of real prayer. Almighty, holy and eternal God, infinite in thy wisdom and power and grace, in thy justice and righteousness. We read of thee in the word of God, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And thou seest us, O Lord, just as we are, and we would seek to come and bow before thee. We acknowledge that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that we are all as an unclean thing, unrighteous altogether. We pray that this day the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide with us. That thou wast come, O Lord, and open the word of God. Open the treasures of thy grace, of thy gospel, of thy love and of thy mercy in Christ Jesus. We pray that this day the Lord Jesus may be lifted high on the gospel pole. For him hath God exalted as a prince and as a saviour, for to give faith and repentance and remission of sins. We do bless thee, most gracious Lord, for all thy tender mercies toward us. Thy mercies, O Lord, are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And as we come together round thy word, we would indeed thankfully acknowledge thy great goodness. We have a roof over our head and a well-spread table. We are clothed and fed, O Lord, by thy tender care and loving kindness. And we do desire to render thanksgiving unto thee for all thy tender mercies. We thank thee for the house of prayer and thy continued mercies to our friends here as they gather together week by week. And we pray that the word of the Lord may have free course, and that thy name, Lord Jesus, may be honoured and glorified. And we pray that precious souls may be converted. The strongholds of Satan may be pulled down. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ set up in the hearts of sinners. Lord, let thy work appear unto thy children. Great God, we pray that there may be mighty signs and wonders that shall follow the preaching of the word. And as thy servants come in and out among this people, may they dip their foot in oil. May they be made acceptable unto the brethren. Bless the little babes and the children they're brought into the sanctuary. May thy rich blessing rest upon them. We do humbly beseech of thee. We pray, most gracious Lord, thy blessing upon the young friends. Watch over them, keep them, preserve them from all evil. We live in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, and we pray that our children may be preserved and kept. And we pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst bring them to living faith in Jesus Christ, that they may become true followers of thee and of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We think of and plead that precious promise. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. We seek thy blessing upon our young friends in life's journey. Supply all their many returning needs. Be with them in their education and give them wisdom and understanding. Be with them, O Lord, in providing future employment. And be with them regarding a partner in life's journey. Great God, we do lovingly commend them to thee. We seek thy blessing upon each and every one in the midst of the journey of life. And O thou great God, thou knowest the needs of each one. And knowest the temptations, the trials, the perplexities, the sorrows. And we pray that thou, in thy precious mercy, was deliver us from the temptations of the wicked one. Deliver us from the power and the dominion of sin. O Lord, do hear us, we pray thee. And we pray, dear Lord, thy rich blessing to rest upon those in the evening time of life's journey. And we pray that as the outward man perisheth, the inward man may be renewed day by day. Lord, hear us, we do beseech thee. We pray for any and any particular trouble or trial or perplexity that thou wouldst undertake for them. Remember this village and remember the surrounding villages and hamlets. Send out thy light and thy truth. Gather in precious souls, even as thou hast promised in thy word, that thou wouldst bring them from the north and the south and from the east and from the west. Lord, hear us, we pray thee, and revive us again, we beseech thee. We pray that prodigals may return and thy wonderful mercy may be seen in this. And we seek, most gracious Lord, thy blessing on all thy servants as they labour in word and doctrine upon the walls of Zion today. Have mercy upon them and set them free and open the word. Seal it with the power of the Holy Ghost into the hearts of poor sinners. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou, the great Lord of the harvest, would send true labourers into the harvest and build the walls of Jerusalem. We pray for our brethren, the deacons, that thy blessing may rest upon them and thy help to be given to them in all matters. And thou hast said in thy word, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Lord, give us that wisdom and that guidance and direction, and grant that thy word may be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst remember thy Zion. We think of our own little group of churches and pray that the Spirit may be poured out from on high. But we also think, O Lord, of Zion throughout the nation, those churches that are truly gathered together of Thee, that truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, Thou hast promised, I will work, and who shall let it? O Lord, do hear us, we beseech Thee. We pray, dear Lord, for our nation, that the glory and light of the gospel may again shine forth. We see so much of the spirit and power of Antichrist in the day in which we live. We pray that we may see the spirit and power of Christ, that we may see Zion renewed and replenished. Great God, incline thine ear. Bless our beloved Queen and consort and the royal household. Bless them with thy rich grace. Give our leaders wisdom and understanding and guidance and direction in all matters. For thy great name's sake, preserve our gospel liberties, O Lord, we do beseech thee. We thank thee for the wonderful glory of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God, the wonderful glory of the holy life and the holy sacrifice. Great God, we render thanksgiving and praise unto thee for all thy mercies. We think of those places around the earth where thy name is hated, where thy people are persecuted, imprisoned, and lose their life for the name and witness of Jesus Christ. Send them help from the sanctuary and strengthen them out of Zion. Come now, Lord, and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. We ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 392. How oft, alas, this wretched heart has wandered from the Lord. How oft my roving thoughts depart, forgetful of his word. Hymn 392.
greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help or direct our attention to the chapter that we read, the third chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah, and we will read verses 14 and 15 for our text. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Turn, O backsliding children. Jeremiah was raised up at a very difficult time in the history of the Church of God. It fell to him to prophesy unto the children of Israel when they were in a state of open rebellion against God and against his word and against his ways. And not only open rebellion, but they had turned, a very large part of them had turned to idolatry, to worship other gods. And the great burden of Jeremiah, as we notice as we read this chapter together, was that the Lord might turn them from their iniquity and from their unrighteousness and from their sinful ways. And Jeremiah also, he's often known as the weeping prophet. And that is because of the great burden of the word of the Lord. He prophesied that Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Chaldeans, would come down and would overrun Israel, Jerusalem, and he would take the children of Israel into captivity. He received much opposition. He was put into prison because of his prophesying against the kings of Israel and the people of Israel, and for rightly prophesying that Nebuchadnezzar would overrun them. The children of Israel, my beloved friends, were safe and secure all the time they followed the Lord. We read of instances in the history of the children of Israel. You think of that time, I can't remember the name of the king, but there was the king of Ethiopia. He came against the children of Israel with 1 million men. And there was little Israel. But the Lord, he turned them back. He protected, he delivered them. And in the days of Hezekiah, Jerusalem was besieged by 185,000 men of the king of Assyria. And Hezekiah, he prayed unto the Lord his God. And the Lord heard his petition when he bowed before him and asked for his mercy and his deliverance. And in the morning, there was literally 185,000 dead men that surrounded Jerusalem. See, they were safe and secure under the protection of the Lord. But because of their sin and because of their iniquity and because of their unrighteousness and because of their rebellion against the word and the truth of God, he took away that protection. You and I are safe all the time the Lord keeps us. As Peter himself could say, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. But you know, when we grieve, the Holy Spirit of promise who dwells in the heart of every living child of God, when we grieve him, He doesn't leave us. That promise stands clear and sure in the word of God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But what he does do is withdraw his sweet influences, his power, his grace, his love. He withdraws. He doesn't leave, he withdraws. Or Bunyan puts it in his wonderful way that he had of putting it in the Holy War. He speaks of him going into the inner keep and he's absolutely silent. And when the Holy Spirit does that, then we're left to ourselves. And we can guarantee one thing, we will fall. He only does that when he's grieved. You know, we often hear, and it's a little bit of denominational speak that we get, and somebody perhaps walking in a difficult pathway, and we would sympathise with them, don't misunderstand me. But then they say, oh, it's because the Lord is teaching me, Lord is leading me in such a deep pathway. And they couch it all in this language. But when the Lord leads and teaches in that way, there's a reason. Sin, that's the reason. And sin has consequences. Even in the living child of God, sin has consequences. We grieve the Holy Spirit of promise, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And he withdraws his grace. No longer burns our love. Our faith and patience fail. Why? Sin. A departure. Sometimes these departures, they happen very slowly. That's the reason why we come into darkness and bondage. We know in the prophecy of Jeremiah, it does say, who is among you that feareth the Lord and walketh in darkness? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. But more often than not, if you and I are in darkness, there's a reason for it. And it's usually to do with our walk and our conduct and our spirit. It's not only the things that we do, it's also the things we don't do. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin unto him. You see, my beloved friends, as we look at the word of the Lord here, and you may have read through it, and as we read it together, and you think, well, that was the children of Israel. But it has an application to us today. It's the word of God. It's always up to date. And here the burden of Jeremiah is that, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. Turn. What does he mean by turn? You see, he says here in this chapter several occasions concerning the vital need of turning. It says in verse 10, and yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly. What a solemn thing it is to have a feigned religion, to have a feigned love. To openly profess the name of Christ and yet not know the inward power of it in our lives. To profess that we love him when we don't really feel it. And when our actions don't declare it. What does it mean then to return? It's repentance. That spirit and grace of repentance. What does repentance mean? There's often a misunderstanding on it. Some people think repentance means when someone weeps and cries. Oh, look at their repentance. When someone's mournful and heavy. Oh, look at their repentance. Repentance doesn't mean that. If there's true repentance, there will be weeping and there will be mourning if there's true repentance. But that's the fruit of repentance. What does repentance mean? It literally means to turn 180 degrees from facing the world to face God. That's the meaning of repentance. As the apostle, he speaks of it in the New Testament, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's when the Holy Spirit work in repentance in the heart turns you right round from your way of sin and unrighteousness to face a holy heart searching God. That is what repentance is. And always, without any exception, real true repentance has faith. Those two, they go together. They are the blessed graces of the Spirit of God. And if you have real repentance, you have real faith. It's what is called evangelical repentance. There is a repentance that is spoken of in Scripture. And the Apostle says it's a repentance that needs to be repented of. There's a fleshly repentance, not of the Spirit of God. But the point I want to make, where real repentance is given, where there's a real turning unto God, that a forsaking of sin and the way of sin. Repentance is something more than just confession. There's a literal turning round. Conviction of sin comes with repentance. These things all flow from the divine work of the Holy Ghost in the heart. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. It's very instructive. In the ministry of John the Baptist, when he commenced his ministry in the wilderness of Judea, how did he commence his ministry? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our Lord Jesus Christ, after his baptism in the River Jordan, and he was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he commenced his earthly ministry, his public ministry. How did he commence his public ministry? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then if you look into the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles and the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost, what do we find in that sermon? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a very central and a very fundamental doctrine of our most holy faith. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. When they came to him and they spoke of those upon whom the Tower of Siloam had fell and many had been killed. And then another great tragedy happened and many were killed. And the Lord Jesus, he answers them, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's such a fundamental and absolutely vital doctrine of our most holy faith. Here in verse 12 in this chapter, the prophet, he says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. The vital need of repentance. Wherever there is that real, true work of the Spirit, there will be repentance. And the fruit of that repentance, godly sorrow and weeping. And the spirit of faith. See, it's repentance toward God. In my own experience, I know that the greatest point of where I experienced repentance was when the Lord Jesus was revealed to me on the cross of Calvary. When I had a little sight by faith of my Saviour suffering, bleeding, dying for me. And then I felt real repentance. Love and grief, my heart dividing. Love to him that he suffered and bled and died for my sins. Grief, because it was my sins that nailed him to the tree. It was my sins that caused him such agony. That's where you'll find real, true repentance, at the cross of Christ. A little sight by faith of what he suffered for you. My sins were the nails and the spear. And that will cause you great grief to think that, but great love to think that he loved you. He gave his life for you. He suffered, he bled, he died for you. He lived for you. And then we find real, true gospel repentance. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. A turning away from our sins, away from our wanderings, our backslidings, a returning unto the Lord. Real, true repentance. There are many instances, of course, in the Word of God where this is very beautifully set forth, this spirit and of repentance, and the exhortations to it also unto the children of Israel in the second chapter of the prophet Joel. Very beautifully is this sacred doctrine set before us and the exhortation to it. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me. And listen to the emphasis as we have it here in the third of Jeremiah. Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments. You see, the Pharisees, their religion was outward. It was to be seen of men. And they laid great emphasis on the way you dressed and anything to do with an outward appearance. They laid a tremendous emphasis on it. But the Lord, again and again in Holy Scripture, he says, rend your heart, not your garments. It's a heart work that we need. It is with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. It's not an outward reformation that is needed. It is the inward work of the Spirit in the heart. And that true conviction of sin in your heart, and that real repentance and godly sorrow. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. I love this word. Who knoweth? Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? And Joel, he goes on speaking to Zion, and the exhortation to Joel was, blow the trumpet. The trumpet of the gospel. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. And those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth of her chamber of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. You see, with conviction of sin, there comes that desire, that longing, that the Lord would have mercy, that he would turn away his anger. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the heathen, there, where is their God? Now, when this is experienced individually in the heart, among a church and a congregation, listen to what he says. Then, when there's real repentance, when there's a turning in prayer, in supplication unto the Lord God, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. You see, my beloved friends, he is a God of mercy. He is a God of love. He is a God of kindness and of compassion. There's a beautiful word in the last chapter of the prophecy of Hosea. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. You see, a turning. And we read of this again and again. You know, the Lord speaking through his servant Jeremiah unto the children of Israel. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 12, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've forsaken the God of all mercy, the God of all grace, the God of all love and kindness and compassion. They've forsaken me. The God who raised up Moses to deliver them from the bondage of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to lead them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Oh, the wonderful mercy and grace of God in delivering the children of Israel, and that last great plague that the Lord brought upon them on the night of the Passover, when all their firstborn were slain, wherever there was not the blood. When I see the blood of the Paschal Lamb, I will pass over you. What a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. He led them 40 years in the wilderness, and day by day supplied all their needs. They forsook him. Where are you now? Have you had a time of love when Christ was made precious to you? When Christ was the altogether lovely one? When you came into a time of great need, of affliction, of trouble, of trial, and you cried unto the Lord, and he delivered you from all of your distresses, not only in a physical way, but spiritually? You think of the mercy and goodness of God. Where are you now? Be astonished, it says here, that the children of Israel, after so much mercy and so much grace, he brought them into a land flowing with milk and with honey, and they forsook the Lord their God, and they worshipped Baal, and they worshipped the gods of the nations that were round about them. They turned to idolatry, and the Lord, he exhorts them to turn again. You think, and this was something that the children of Israel were so familiar with, and that is the holy law of God. And you think how they turned to idolatry and turned to worship Baal, and even to worship devils. And yet continually this law was read among them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or all that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Now that was read continually among the children of Israel, but still they turned to Baal. The heart of man You see, they can hold what appeared to be the true religion in the one hand, and then they could hold Baal worship in the other. And the Lord Jesus, putting it in a New Testament way, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. It's an absolute lie. A person that is seeking to serve God and mammon, it's completely wrong. And the exhortation, my beloved friends, is turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. You know, in the prophecy of Isaiah, and Isaiah, he speaks of this, I am married unto you. It's put in a slightly different way in Isaiah chapter 54. And he speaks of thy maker. It's written with a capital M. It's referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. For thy maker. I understand in the original it's plural. So it refers to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee, as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. The Lord hath called thee, and the Lord calls his people. He calls them to return unto himself. It's the most intimate bond that we can know here on earth is that which is between a husband and wife, a bond of love. And that is the closest union we can know here on earth. And so the Holy Spirit bringing things down, spiritual things down to our level of understanding, he uses that as an illustration, that sacred bond of marriage. An illustration of that intimate, precious, sacred love that is between Christ and his church. There is a very sacred, intimate union. You read the Song of Solomon, and the whole of the Song of Solomon, it speaks of that intimate and sacred union between Christ and the church. There's a beautiful word in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. This is spoken unto Zion. It begins, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. How many of you here in this chapel are really, truly, spiritually burdened and concerned about the church of God? How many of you here are mothers and fathers in Israel? You're travailing, you're watching, you're waiting for the Lord's appearing in Zion, and it's a great burden to you. And you constantly and continually bring it before the Lord, that he would bless the church of God, that there might be a bringing forth of spiritual children. He says here, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. Hephzibah means my delight in her, and Beulah means married. Thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For I am married unto you. That's what we have in our text. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And of course, this is connected directly with our text. For I will give you pastors according to mine heart. He goes on here, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. How many of us are really spiritually exercised? Of course, you have your personal spiritual exercises in those personal things, in your own heart, in your own life, in your own circumstances, and you have those personal exercises, but do you not have those exercises for the church of God, for the house of God, for the people of God, and for the prosperity of Zion? You see that there are many sacred and most precious promises that the Lord gives unto his children in the word of God concerning the house of God. And you know, the Lord makes these promises very special unto his children. He makes them precious unto them. He seals these promises into their heart. He exercises them about the church of God and concerning the prosperity of Zion. And then he seals a promise into their heart regarding the church of God. I'm just looking here at Isaiah chapter 43, and it says in verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. He's speaking this to Zion, to the church of the living God. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. Do you feel a yearning, a longing, a seeking in your heart that the Lord would do this in his Zion and among his people? That he would build the walls of Jerusalem? That he would strengthen Zion? That he would grant pastors among the churches, and according to the promise that we have in our text, and I will give you pastors. I remember speaking many years ago to a deacon on this very point, and he was saying, but we don't know what the will of the Lord is. I said, you do. He said, what do you mean? I will give you pastors. That's a declaration of the will of God concerning his church and concerning his people. And it's significant if you look at the teaching of the word of God, you look at the New Testament church as portrayed in the seven churches of Asia when the Lord sent his servant John, or he inspired him to write the letters to the seven churches of Asia. Every one of those churches had an angel. An angel is a messenger. And it's actually speaking of the minister or the pastor of the church. Every one of them had a minister or a pastor. And what a responsibility. Because the Lord held that man accountable for whatever went on in that church. And at the beginning of each one of those letters, unto the angel of the church of such and such. And whatever went on in that church, the pastor, the under shepherd, was held accountable for it. It's a very deeply solemn, searching thought. It is, as a minister, a very searching thought. You know, there's a beautiful word in the prophecy of Isaiah, speaking of Zion, of the church of the living God, and The Lord, he says to his children, to those who are indeed burden and exercise concerning the church of God and concerning the prosperity of Zion, it's a strong word. And command ye me concerning my sons. Command ye me concerning my sons. He's speaking to his children here on earth. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, he says, "For this will I yet be inquired of the house of Israel, to do this thing for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. I will yet be inquired." And these things are written for the encouragement of those whom the Lord exercises in the church of God, concerning the church of God, and concerning the prosperity of Zion. We have that lovely word in the Psalms, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." They shall prosper that love thee. "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, that shall never hold their peace, day nor night." True watchmen of the Lord. A pastor is an under-shepherd. That's the meaning of the word. He's an under-shepherd. Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep, the great king and head of the church, the bishop and shepherd of our souls. But he appoints under-shepherds here on earth in his church. It's a divine gift. The apostle Paul, he brings out that very same truth. He quotes to us from the Psalm 68, I believe it is. And when there's the prophecy concerning the ascension of Christ into heaven. And he quotes that text in the fourth chapter of the epistle to the Ephesians, and he speaks of the ascension of Christ. He says, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." That's Christ. He came down into the lower parts of the earth. He suffered, he bled, and he died for the sins of his people. And he rose from the dead in that glorious sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Sin has been put away. Divine justice has been satisfied. God and sinners are reconciled. And peace is made betwixt God and man. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But he died for our sins. And the evidence that that payment was made good when he gave his life a ransom for all, he rose again. That's the evidence that the payment has been made good. The redemption price has been paid. The church has been redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read that he led them out as far as unto Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. He said just before, as he was blessing them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into all the world, preaching the gospel unto every creature." Notice the connection, you see, with the gospel ministry. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Christ now sitteth at the right hand of the Father, the holy God-man. What a profound mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. that union that was made between the divine and the human in the womb of the Virgin Mary has never been dissolved. It wasn't even dissolved in death. And that union is there in heaven, in that glorious holy God-man, the man Christ Jesus, the glorified Saviour, who has all power given unto him in heaven and in earth. The Lord said unto my Lord, Psalm 110, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Then with the apostle here, he goes on and he speaks of some of those gifts that Christ gives to the church. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And then he tells us what that work is for, where there is a true gospel minister and a true pastor set over a people. He tells us what that work is and the effect of that work by the Holy Ghost as he blesses the pastoral ministry for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now the effect of that true gospel ministry upon a church gathered together in the name of the Lord till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. What is the exhortation unto the Lord's servants and the example set by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ? You listen to the words of Paul. For I determined to know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that is the end of the gospel ministry, is to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, the glorious person of the Saviour, of his precious blood, of his glorious righteousness, of what he has done for his people. And it's through this ministry that the spirit of love and union and communion between the Lord's people is given till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, unto a perfect man. What's a perfect man? Christ. Think of that. Psalm 37 and verse 37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Who is it? It's Christ. It can only be Christ. He's the only perfect man that has ever walked this earth. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Oh, that perfect obedience of Christ to the law, as the apostle says, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. He came to fulfill that holy law. In Isaiah chapter 42, there's a beautiful prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. He will magnify the law and make it honourable. That is what Christ has done. He's magnified and honoured that holy, righteous law that you and I have broken, that you and I have dishonoured. He has honoured it and he has magnified it on the behalf, in the room, in the place, and in the stead of his people. That's what Christ has done. And a true gospel ministry, it draws to the feet of Jesus, to the person of Jesus, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we, henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. You see, when a pastor is set over a church, where that's rightly done by the Lord, a man anointed as their pastor and to come in and out among them, it brings stability. It brings stability among that people. That henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Growing up into Christ. What does Peter say in his second epistle, I believe it is, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There's a growth in grace. From whom, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Whenever I read and think of that beautiful little psalm, Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's as the oil, the anointing oil that was put upon the high priest and round down his beard, even to the skirts of his garments. That spirit of love, that's the essence of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was love that caused the Saviour to leave the bosom of our eternal Father. It was love that caused him to come here below to be made of a woman made under the law. It was love that caused him to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it was love that constrained him to fulfill that holy righteous law on the behalf of his children. That's why he became a man. The law was made for man. And the Son of God became man, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might fulfill. You know, my beloved friends, the holy life of Jesus Christ is just as important as his sacred sin atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. In that perfect holy life of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the righteousness of the people of God. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. That's how we're made righteous, through the perfect obedience of our Lord and our Saviour Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In love. It's that lovely word. I quite often quote it in the third chapter of the first epistle of John. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's a mark and an evidence that you're passed from death unto life. A spirit that comes among a people and divides, a spirit that is hard and harsh, sanctimonious or pharisaical, whichever way it may be, it's not the spirit of Christ. And that will divide, and that will cause division. But the spirit and mind of Christ will cause love and union and communion. There'll be a uniting together. And the means that the Lord has given for it is these wonderful gifts that he gives to the church. A living, settled ministry. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on. You see, there's a putting off and there's a putting on, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. May the Lord add his blessing.
The collections last Lord's Day were £700, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Pocock will preach on Tuesday evening, and next Lord's Day there will be a reading service in the morning, and Mr. Richard Field is expected to preach in the evening. Let us close with hymn number 10. 'Twas with an everlasting love that God his own elect embraced, before he made the worlds above, or earth on her huge columns placed. Hymn number 10.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each. Amen.